Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 1. I think if I could put a title on this morning's message, I would start it off by asking you a question. And the question would be, are you or have you been or are you right now a bruised reed? You know, it's amazing that we can suffer injury in our life, spiritual, in our heart, mental, whatever, and some bruises show up externally. In other words, if you bruise your arm, you can see it, and if you touch that bruise where it's discolored, it hurts. Bruises hurt, man. But there are a lot of us that we don't see the bruises. You're here this morning, and they're camouflaged through religious rhetoric, through keeping the Christian ease, the way we talk, and we hide our bruises. In other words, we put spiritual makeup on them. It could have been maybe a bruise from 30 years ago, and even though you're in Christ now and you're a new creation in Christ, it still hurts you. It still controls you. Well, this morning, I pray that as we traffic through this message, that as I make application at the end, as I always do, I pray that you will release that bruise, that hurt, and let God touch it and restore you and heal you, whatever might be needed. Someone once said that when religion ruled the world, they called it the Dark Ages. And we're going to talk about religion versus grace this morning. We're going to be talking about the Sabbath. And religion, you know, is man-made. I hope you know that. It's not God-made. God doesn't make religion. God makes relationship. And God wants a dynamic, living, on-fire relationship with you and intimacy because He's in love with you. But religion is man-made, and it keeps a person in bondage. Imagine me telling you this morning, now, thank you for being in church this morning, but don't ever open your Bible because you really don't know what it means. Only I can explain it to you. Well, you should run out of here as fast as you can, amen? But that happened during a part of our church history, didn't it? Where men and women were commanded not to read their Bibles. As a matter of fact, they didn't even have a Bible. Then the Reformation took place, and Luther had the Bible translated into Latin and the German and so forth, and then men and women started reading the Word for themselves and going, wow, I'm understanding this. Hello. So religion puts you in bondage. Now, we're going to cover two incidences this morning in chapter 12. The first incident is Jesus during the Sabbath with His disciples in the grain field. And then we're going to leave there on the same day, the same Sabbath day, and we're going to move into the synagogue. So let's start this morning in verse 1, Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and His disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. Now, the Sabbath was a very, very serious time. It was given to the children of Israel out of all the people on the earth. They were the only people who had the Sabbath day. Now, the word Sabbath in Hebrew means to cease from activity, to cease from work. It means to just rest. That's what we should be doing right now this morning, is resting in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? We've come here to rest, not to be beaten up, but to rest in the Lord and for Him to replenish us and with the manna from the living Word of God. But the problem here is during this time is that the Jews on this Sabbath day's rest. Now remember, the Sabbath was from Friday night for the Jew, Friday evening at sunset to Saturday evening. And it was also the fourth commandment, so it was a commandment. However, the Sabbath was a time when you were not to do any work. Like I said a moment ago, you were to rest. It was so serious that it says in Numbers 15 that during the wilderness time, when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, a person stopped on the Sabbath day or came out of his tent and started picking up sticks for a fire. And he was brought to Moses because of that, because you were to do no work on that day. And when he was brought to Moses, the Lord told him, take him out and stone him. He is to die because he broke the Sabbath. That's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? I mean, just think if we had a commandment, which we do, thank God we're under grace, that says, you know, every Sunday you need to be in church. And if you're not, guess what happens to you? There would not be one Christian left in America. You know what I'm saying? Thank God we're under grace this morning. Amen? So Jesus there was on the Sabbath day, and it says that his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. So in other words, as they were walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath day, they would pull off the head of the grain and rub it in their hands and blow the chaff away, and they would eat it. And it says, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to Jesus, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Now, what were they saying? They were saying this, that the disciples had violated Jewish tradition. In other words, rubbing the hands together, harvesting the food and rubbing the hands together, then blowing it and then eating it was considered work by them. They'd let you starve to death on the Sabbath. Let's put it to you that way. So the problem with that is they no doubt they violated Jewish tradition, meaning just man's law. But they did not violate the Word of God, because Deuteronomy 23:25 says this, "When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand." In other words, go ahead and eat. It's okay to do that. So the Word of God said that they hadn't violated anything. So what was happening during this time is that the Sabbath, the Jewish tradition, was making the Sabbath day, instead of a time of rest, they were making it a horrible day of burden. Matter of fact, the Sabbath was such a horrible day to the Jew during that time that it wore them out. It caused them to suffer. But God wasn't causing them to suffer. Man-made religion, Jewish tradition, was causing them to suffer. Did you know that in the book of writings under Jewish tradition, it gives a list of all the things that you are not to do on the Sabbath? And if you do these things, even though they're man-made, then you are breaking the Sabbath. Let me just give you a few of them. For example, you could not carry a load heavier than a dried fig, or you would be doing work. Hello? How about this one? You could eat nothing larger than an olive on the Sabbath, and even if you tasted half an olive, found it to be rotten, and then you spit it out, that half was considered to have been eaten as far as the allowance was concerned. In other words, you'd already had a half an olive, even though the other part was rotten. Too bad. Now, there's nothing in the Word of God about olives, eating olives and rotten olives. No. But, you know, the Pharisees and Jewish tradition had put these laws into effect. Matter of fact, if you were a tailor on the Sabbath day, you couldn't carry a needle. And the reason they didn't want you to carry a needle is because they were afraid you'd be tempted to mend a garment. And even if you were tempted to mend the garment, that would be work in your mind. I mean, do you see how insane this is? Yet these laws were protected with their lives. Did you know that when Antiochus Epiphanes attacked the Jews, I forget the exact time frame there historically, the date, but they would not fight back because it was on the Sabbath. And so they said, hey, let's just attack them on the Sabbath. They won't even eat an olive. You know what I mean? They won't even pick up a fig. I know they're not going to pick up a spear. And they killed them all. Think about it for a minute, the insanity of all of this. Not only that, you couldn't light a fire on the Sabbath, nor extinguish a fire. You know what the Orthodox, the devout Orthodox Jews do today? Whenever they're getting ready to have the Sabbath, they put timers all through their house. So it turns the lights on automatically and turns them off automatically. In other words, they say, well, we better watch that good Jewish boy, Peter Jennings. He comes on it, you know, and they got the timer comes on and says, we didn't do any work. It just, hey, we said it before, you know. There's ways around, but think about it. That's man-made religion. Women could not even look into a mirror because if you had a gray hair, ladies, they felt that you would be tempted to pull out that gray hair, and they considered that to be work. Now, all these things that I'm reading right now in front of me, you know, you think, Bill, this is absolutely stupid. Well, I agree with you, it is. But the fact of the matter is, this was the law, Jewish law, not God's law, but man-made law, religion. Matter of fact, you couldn't even wear your false teeth. I didn't even know they had false teeth back then. So this one came in later. You couldn't even wear your false teeth because they exceeded the weight for the limit of burdens. You couldn't even untie or tie a knot on the Sabbath day because it would be considered work and you would be breaking the Sabbath. And according to Jewish tradition, not God, just untying a knot meant death. Think about how insane that was. Matter of fact, it was only just a few years ago in 1992, a fire broke out in Israel in some of the apartment complexes there, and it was in an Orthodox, a highly devout area of Jewish people. They literally called their rabbi and said, Rabbi, our place is on fire. Can we call the fire department and have them come and put out the fire? And it took them so long for the rabbi to decide if calling was going to be work or not, even though they had called him. that three or four of the apartment complexes burnt to the ground during that time. So I said all of that because I want you to see the mentality of the people of Israel during the time of Jesus. They had over 2,000 man-made laws that they attached to the law of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. Now, so what happened was that this Sabbath day was anything but a day of rest. It was a horrible time where ungodly man moved into legalism. And how sad it is when a man's tradition is greater than God's Word. And that's what was occurring now as Jesus was in the grain field walking through with His disciples when they had plucked those grains and they were eating. And Jesus said to them in verse 3, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest." So Jesus says, listen, you guys know the Word of God, don't you? I'm sure you are. You're Pharisees. The fact of the matter is, when Jesus looked at these highly religious, pious legalists, He said, as babies, your mother used to tear off pieces of the Bible, soak it in honey, and read you the Bible. And as they did, they would put it in your mouth so it would be sweet to your taste, the Word of God. Matter of fact, if you're a Pharisee, that means that you have memorized the first five books of the Old Testament. Don't you know the Word of God? Don't you know what happened whenever King David, and you don't know it, but I'm a king and I'm standing in front of you and these are my disciples? Do you not know what King David did in 1 Samuel chapter 21? Of course, they didn't have chapter divisions back then. That's man-made, by the way. Do you not know what he did? He went to Abimelech, the high priest, and he said, listen, we're on the run. King Saul was after him. He says, we need food. The priest said, there's not anything here but the 12 loaves, the showbread that's in the temple. David said, it'll do, I'll take it. They said, David, this is only for the priest. Aren't you glad that you're a priest this morning unto God, that there's no division? So he took the food and ate it and gave it to his followers, King David, his men, his mighty men of valor, and they ate it as well. So what was Jesus telling the Pharisees that were standing in front of him in this grain field? He was telling them that human need will always supersede ceremonial law. Now, then he gives them another example. Jesus says, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath?" In other words, they break the Sabbath. "And are blameless." In other words, but they're innocent. What is Jesus saying? Isn't it interesting that Jesus moved from a king, now he's going to move to a priest? See, Jesus is king, Jesus is priest, and now he's moving to the priesthood. He's saying, they're there every Sabbath day, and what are they doing? They're keeping the oil in the lamps, they're keeping the lights burning, they're keeping the incense burning, they're killing all of the sacrifices. They're working, yet they're held innocent. And he says, "And yet I say to you, in this place, there is one greater than the temple." Boy, it's a good word, isn't it? I want to tell you something this morning. No matter how you feel, no matter what you're facing, no matter how joyous you are on what mountaintop or if you're in the deepest valley, I want you to know that this morning there is one standing in our midst, and He is greater than anything and anyone in this whole entire universe, and His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And Jesus was standing there in the midst of His creation, the grain fields that He had created, the men that He had made before the foundation of the earth, and the sun was shining that He made upon His face. And He looked at those guys and He said, "Hey, you religious people, listen to me. There's someone standing here in the midst of this grain field, one greater than the temple." When He said that, they fell apart inside. I could just see them because they said, "There is nothing greater than the temple but God." So what was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, "That's right, boys, I'm God. You know it? That's who I am. I am the Lord." I am so thankful that Jesus does what He does in Scripture, and we can look at that. I'm glad that in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, as it says in Colossians 2:9, and verse 10 says, "And you are complete in Him." That means that Jesus is enough for you, and you don't need any more religion. Do you understand? You don't need Jesus plus something. You don't need this to make you more righteous. Listen to me. When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is all the righteousness you're ever going to get. Does that make sense? You're not going to become more righteous. Why? You have His righteousness. Now, you're going to become more mature, but your righteousness is changeless because it doesn't belong to you. It's Jesus' righteousness. Amen? Oh, I am so glad that He's put His righteousness into our account this morning. Now, so Jesus said, man, everything in the temple, I am the temple. In other words, I am the light. I am the candle, the candlestick. I am the showbread. I am the bread of life, Jesus is saying. And He goes on and He says, but if you had known, talking to the Pharisees now, what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and you would not have condemned the guiltless. Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6 to the Pharisees. He always comes with the Word of God. I love that. He gives them Scripture. He says, if you'd known this, if you'd have known the meaning of this, that I desire mercy, not sacrifice. What is He saying? He's saying, mercy means I desire you to love me. I don't want legalism. I don't want you to, oh God, here I am. I got up at 5 o'clock. Probably no one else, Lord, got up on 5 o'clock on Sunday morning, but I did. And I prayed an hour. Don't remember what I prayed about. Oh, but I prayed. And God goes, that's not what I want. Oh, Lord, I got up this morning, and I'll tell you, I not only prayed an hour, but I read 10 chapters, and I'll read 5 at lunch and 10 when I get home because you're going to love me more. God says, I'm not going to love you anymore, and I'm not going to love you any less. I'm not looking, God says, I'm not looking for sacrifice. I've already provided the sacrifice. I'm looking for mercy. I'm looking for someone who says, I love the Lord with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my strength, and all of my mind. I'm looking for that person who is devoted to me, who will follow me, who will come with me. I'm looking for that person who I can have intimacy with. When in their prayer time, even though it's maybe not perfect and they don't know how to pray, but their heart is right. Jesus said, that's what I desire. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, that false devotion, that mechanical prayer time. The prayers that really don't mean anything, there's not a heart behind it. They're not Holy Spirit-directed prayers. They're legalistic praying, thinking that, well, I've prayed, therefore God has to accept me. My Bible says in Ephesians that you are already accepted in the Beloved. That's Jesus. You're already accepted. You are already His son. Religion will kill you. Now, Bill, are you saying we don't have to pray? Of course not. Of course we're to pray. Of course we're to study our Bibles. But if you're doing it thinking that you're gaining brownie points with God, you're in trouble. You know what you're doing? You're bruised, man. Religion has beat you so badly that you think, if I do that, God will love me. And that's not true, folks. God loves you right now. Right now. And His love is never conditional. It is always unconditional. And so Jesus is saying, if you'd only known, you wouldn't have condemned my disciples here. But you don't know. He says, watch this, for the Son of Man, that's Him now, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He looked at the Pharisees and He said, you don't control my Sabbath. I can tell you that they were boiling over inside when Jesus said this. And He was saying to them that man's tradition, your rules that you've made up, they don't control the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and you have ruined the Sabbath. You've made my people, you've put a burden upon them that they cannot carry. It's supposed to be a day to rest, yet you've made it a day where they suffer. That's what Jesus is saying. And when He departed from there, He went into their synagogue. And notice that it said their synagogue. That's who they belonged to. It didn't belong to God. They went into their synagogue, and He's going in to do something. He's going in to prove that He is the Lord of the Sabbath, and He has control over everything, even man. Watch what He does. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked Him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? You know, that's all that a legalist will ever say to you. Is it lawful? I'm going to go have lunch today, but I can't go with you. Well, why? Because, well, the restaurant that you're eating in, they have a little bar in the back, and I don't want anyone to see me there. Well, we're not going to the bar. We're going to the restaurant. No. But Jesus, it's okay for Jesus to eat with prostitutes. It's okay that He welcomes sinners, and the Pharisees didn't like that either. He's a friend of sinners. We don't like Him. Do you know, look at this woman that just touched you. And the Pharisee said within himself, Mary said, if you only knew what this woman was, if he would have been any kind of man of God, he would have never let that woman touch him. Remember what Jesus said? He turned from the woman to that Pharisee and looked him right in the eye and started rebuking him. He said, this woman, since she came into the house, has not ceased to wipe my feet with her hair from the tears that have fallen from her eyes. You didn't offer even to wash my feet. And then he looked and said, he who is forgiven much, loveth much, and he who forgiven little, loveth little. You know the rest of it. God is so good to us. God is not a legalist. God's word is perfect and true and holy and right and full of justice, full of grace. It's perfect. And Jesus is there with in this place, and you see how sick religious people really are. Are you being critical, Bill? No, I'm being honest. See, religion is very sick because religion is man-made. Look what it says there. It says, behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. Where was this guy? He was in the synagogue. The word behold there gives us a secret. In other words, this guy with the withered hand just happened to be in the synagogue? No. The Pharisees put him there. Why? They put him there as a plant. Why? Because they knew that Jesus was a healer and they wanted Jesus to heal him. And you know why they wanted Jesus to heal him on the Sabbath? Not because they loved the man with the withered hand. Not because they had any pity for the person with the withered hand. They wanted to do one thing, like it says in Scripture. It says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they said all of that for what? That they might accuse him. See, that's what religion does. Religious people, they always have a talk, but they never have the walk. You remember the story in Luke of the Good Samaritan, where the priest and the Levite came down from the temple. They'd been up there working the showbread and the sacrifices and oil in the lamp, right before the Lord, doing all the Lord's work. And as they came down from Jerusalem, down the mountain to Jericho, there was a man that was wounded on the side of the road. And you know what that good priest and Levite did? It says when they looked at him, they were full of love for him and ran over and bandaged up all of his wounds. No. Thieves had gotten a hold of the old boy and beat him senseless, robbed him, taken everything he had. He was lying there for dead. And it says the priest came and he kind of just stooped and he says, whoo, I'm getting out of here. The Levite came and at least he came a little closer, but he passed on by. Listen to me. That is all religion will ever do for you. When you need help, religion can't help you. You know what religion does? It promises you and it looks good. It looks holy. It looks like that's the person. No, religion will kill you. Religion will always pass by you. Religion will always look and then pass by and call you an inconvenience. Jesus will never do that to you. But religion will do that to you. Legalism will do that to you. You're not saved because you keep the Ten Commandments. You and I have broken the Ten Commandments. We're saved by grace this morning. Amen? That is a wonderful word, grace. Not works, but grace. Now, that doesn't give you a license to live any lifestyle you want, folks. You know that. It means that once you've come under grace, Jesus is in your heart. You're a new creation, and behold, old things pass away. And behold, all things are new. You're a new person. And you start your journey into wholeness when you come to Jesus Christ with all of your bruises and all of your hurts. And He takes you and conforms you and blesses you and heals you and delivers you in His own time. So Jesus is there, and this religion accusing him. Imagine being so hooked or so messed up with religion that you stop looking for the truth of God. Imagine when man's tradition is actually greater in strength than the commandment of the Holy Writ that we have in our hands this morning. That's unbelievable. I mean, I made a comment last night. It didn't go over very good, and I didn't do this in the first service, but I think I'm going to do it in this service. When you think about legalism, I mean, just think of the world that we live in. And some of you are going to be offended about what I'm going to say, and if you are, well, I love you, and I'm not trying to offend you. I'm trying to show you something as an example, okay? So just listen up so you don't misconstrue what I'm saying. Christmas is not about Christmas presents. It's not about a Christmas tree. Listen, I'm not telling you not to have Christmas. I'm just telling you that's not what Christmas is about. I promise you that Jesus didn't come up to the disciples and say, "Hey, guys, you know what today is?" "No, what is it?" "Well, I didn't want to tell you, but it's my birthday." "No kidding." "Yeah. Well, what do you think we ought to do?" "Go chop down a green tree, perennial, and let's decorate it with, let's just get some colored bulbs and put on it, and I want you to just get me a bunch of presents and put it underneath there. It's going to snow a little bit, and I've got a song about 2,000 years now called White Christmas is going to come out." And no. Christmas is about who died upon a tree. Christmas is about God's gift to us. That's what Christmas is about. It's not about for every mom and dad so they can feel guilty of not having enough money to buy every toy at Toys R Us for their children that they don't need anyway. Don't throw any rocks. That's glass behind me. Now let's go a little deeper. Guess what's coming this month? I think it's next Sunday. Father's Day. Every newspaper, you go the ads and the forestall, it's Father's Day. This is what your dad needs. I mean, they start producing the guilt about 3 weeks in advance. You know what I mean? And they want you to go down there because your father really needs all of that junk and all that. You know, you've got, "Well, I got to get dad something because if I don't, he doesn't think I'm going to love him." And no, you let me show you how you love your daddy, your mom or your dad. It's because you honor them. You honor your parents. You obey your parents, young people. That's how you honor them. They don't need a card. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't get one. But I'm telling you, for you to walk up and hold them and say, "You know something? I love you, Dad, with all of my heart. Forgive me for every time I have been disrespectful to you. Forgive me for not honoring you. Mom, forgive me." Let me tell you something. They don't need a card after that. Their heart has been melted and they feel so good inside because they worry so much about you young people. But you see, we live in a legalistic world and they throw the manipulation out, and just like religion, it's Mother's Day, it's Father's Day, it's Christmas. And you know what? You know why the department stores do that? Because they love your mother and father. No, they love your MasterCard. And they want your MasterCard. Do you understand? And that's why they do those things. So we're talking, what are you talking about, Bill? We're talking about religion. That bondage that people want to put you in. And look what Jesus said in verse 11. And then Jesus said to them, he says, "Well, you know, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and when it falls into a pit on the Sabbath," meaning the day that you're not supposed to do any work, "will not lay hold of it and lift it out?" Now, he's going back to the man with the withered arm, okay? "How much more value, then, is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." In other words, Jesus is saying, what's wrong with you guys? You Pharisees, you're the teachers of the law. You're supposed to be loving all of these people. You're supposed to be helping them. You should be rejoicing that that man now can use his arm again. You care more for your sheep than you care for this man. You will go out on the Sabbath day, on the day that you say you're not to do anything, no work. You've created all these man-made traditions and laws, and you'll go out and rescue your sheep because it's money to you. But a man that can't walk, or a man that's crippled in his arm or whatever, you come against me for healing him on the Sabbath? I tell you, Jesus said, it's good. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Why? Listen, when we come together in the presence of Almighty God, you are assembled here this morning in the presence of Almighty God. And you know what God wants to do to you? He wants to do good to you. Now, what is good to him might not be good to you. He might be, during this message, rebuking you or correcting you or exhorting you. But he is always loving you, no matter what he's doing. And he wants to touch you in the area of your life this morning and forever remove the bruise or the bruises that have so hurt you and tormented you, perhaps your marriage or your past or however you've been bruised this week. Jesus said there, and he said to the man, I love this. Are you ready? Jesus said to the man in verse 13, "Stretch out your hand." I would give anything. Now, how could he do that? To think about it. He has never been able to stretch his hand out before. It's withered. Do you understand me? I love it. Just one word from Jesus. You're in this service this morning, and you know what? Here I've been talking Logos. That's that printed page, the Word of God, the Logos. And God, the Holy Spirit, you know what He wants to do? He wants to turn the information on the pages that's happening to us this morning, He wants it to become revelation, the rhema, the revelation in your heart. That's what God wants. He wants to become the written word to become a living word in your heart. That guy was standing there. Jesus was standing there. Religion was standing there, helpless, couldn't do a thing, condemning and pointing the finger. It's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath. No, Jesus. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Shut up. And then He just speaks it. Stretch forth your hand. I could stay right there because of the miracle that took place. Think about it. He just believed what Jesus said. Did you hear me? He believed it. He received it as a command, and that hand stretched out and became, what does it say, whole? Let me look at it. And it was restored as whole as the other. Now listen. Jesus did not break the sick tradition of the Pharisees. You can't heal on the Sabbath day. See, they taught that no one could be healed on the Sabbath day unless it was an emergency. In other words, if you have, I don't know how many quarts of blood you have. Let's say you have five, okay? Don't correct me, I don't care. But you have five quarts of blood. Well, you can have 4.5 quarts gone. As long as you have a half a quart in you, you just shut up and wait till tomorrow. That's what they're saying. That's what they meant. In other words, we don't do anything on the Sabbath. No. You're in a ditch? Okay, how much are you bleeding? Well, you still have a half a pint. We'll pick you up in the morning. That's what they meant. That's the way they looked at it. And it was a man-made law. And Jesus said, no, this is not going to work anymore. No, I'm here. You've been oppressing my people, religion, hurting them, inflicting them, making them suffer. Stretch forth your hand right now. Stretch it out. Oh, look at that. Just like the other. You think, listen, it's not recorded. You think that guy started praising God? I think I'd have used both hands to grab the Pharisees with. But that's another sermon. And then the Pharisees went out rejoicing. No, I'm sorry. And then the Pharisees in verse 14, what did they do? They plotted against Jesus how they might, what? Destroy Him. Luke 6:11 says of the same story here that they were filled with rage. Oh, man's legalism. Man's religion is the greatest enemy to the grace of God. That's exactly what's happening here. But when Jesus knew it, in other words, when He knew that they wanted to kill Him, destroy Him, He withdrew from there and great multitudes followed Him. And He healed them all. Matter of fact, that's the Sabbath day, you follow me? He healed them all on the Sabbath day. And yet He warned them not to make Him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, now this is from Isaiah 42, verses 1 and following, this prophecy about Jesus. Watch this in verse 18. "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him. He will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory." Now listen, a bruised reed and a smoking flax. Jesus is not talking. Now a bruised reed is a reed, you know, and along the riverbanks here or the Jordan River. And they would take the reeds and they would carve them out and make musical instruments like a flute or so forth from them. And a smoking flax is talking about a little container where the wick would be there and it would cause a flame to light up a room. Jesus is not talking, folks, here. This messianic prophecy from Isaiah 42 that Jesus is quoting, Jesus is talking about Himself. And not only is He talking about Himself, He's talking about them, the people, the multitudes, but He's talking about you and I today. You see, Jesus is talking about people, about bruised reeds. Are you bruised this morning? See, back then, if you were a bruised reed, they'd go and pick up the sticks and so forth, the reeds along the river. The ones that were bruised, that were bent or cracked or worn, they would throw them away. They were good for nothing. Look what Jesus says. Jesus says here, he says, a bruised reed, look what he does with it. He will not break. What does that tell us? It tells us that God's desire this morning, as well as 2,000 years ago, is to restore. That God's desire is to cleanse from sin. That God's desire is intimacy with you. And he's saying, listen, are you going through it? Have you gone through it? Have you been kicked around all of your life? Are people kicking you around right now, Christian or unbeliever? Are you being kicked around? Jesus says, I won't kick you around, and I won't kick you around when you're down. He knows. He's our great high priest. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows what you're going through. He was tempted in all points, just as we are tempted. Yet he was without sin. Thank God. The Bible says, are you bruised? Are you discouraged? Are you falling apart? I pray you're not. Maybe you're rejoicing, and that's where I hope you are. But I'm talking to bruised reeds this morning. I'm talking to those of you that are maybe a smoking flax. What do you mean? Are you burned out? I mean, is your spiritual lamp down to just a flicker? Is it just, I mean, is it like you come to church and you're just saying, Bill, I've got to hear something today that's going to cause that light just to burst back into a flame? Or maybe you do come to church on Sunday and you know, I got it, that's what I need. But by Monday, that flame is just, there. It ebbs and then it comes back. And Jesus says, what does he say he'll do with that? Well, he's going to send you to hell for not being on fire for him, right? No, it says if you're not on fire, he'll fan the faintest spark in your life. If you just have a spark, Jesus said, I'll fan it. Why? Because you're bought with a price. You belong to him. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. Is your prayer time mechanical? Is it religious? Have you lost your intimacy with the Lord? Have you lost your direction in life? Do you not know your purpose anymore, your calling, your gifting? Are you living like the world? Are you letting the world, Christian, be the lifter of your head now? Are you letting those self-help books from the world lift you up and say, this is what you need to do, or this is how you need to do your marriage? Listen, you go to the Word of God right here, it tells you how to do your marriage. This will tell you the truth, the only truth, God's truth. He made marriage. He ought to know how to handle it. He ought to know how to instruct us. Now, the problem is that if you are a bruised reed this morning, and if you are a smoking flax, in other words, are you burned out or just a little flame, and are you broken and beat up and discouraged and all bruised? Here's the problem. Whatever you do, don't turn to religion, because religion won't welcome you. See, religion has no room for anyone who has ever failed. You understand? I was counseling by phone this week. The other day, person out of state, going through a divorce, man of God. Children have turned against him. His wife will not reconcile with him. Lost his church. Lost every friend he ever had. And he said, Bill, I don't know which way to go. No one will help me. No one will love me. No one will pray with me. I'm an outcast. I said, so was Jesus. I said, religion can't help you. Don't turn to religion. Turn to a Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 man or woman. Ye which are spiritual, restore. That means to men, those who have fallen. Do you understand? In the spirit of gentleness, lest you be tempted with the same problem. In other words, God will never turn of someone who is wounded and bruised and beaten over to a pharisaical religious person or a legalist, because they will kill that person. In other words, you think you're bruised now. Religion will kill you. It'll kick you down and bruise you and beat you up and leave you on the side of the road. And the only one who's going to pick you up is going to be a good Samaritan. That's the old boy that's driving down the street in that old pickup truck, you know what I mean, chewing Red Man tobacco, and it spits it out of his mouth. It's all along the side of his truck, and the whole back of his truck is full of Coors beer cans. And you have a flat on the side of the road, and it's pouring down rain, and he gets out of the old truck drooling with that junk. Ma'am, you got a jack? And he changes your tire. But 1,500 Christians just passed you by. Am I telling you the truth? Think about it, folks. Jesus said, man, you come to me. They're just, oh, Bill, you don't know what they're beating me up at work. I'm bruised. Good. Turn to Jesus. His specialty is bruised people and bruised consciences and bruised hearts. Amen? That's what Jesus wants to do. Yeah, but you don't understand, Bill. I'm a mess. Well, who's not a mess? It's just a bunch of messes out there. Just think that God has made a mess more than a conqueror. He's taken a mess and made it a son or daughter of God. That's what Jesus has done. But you say, Bill, you don't understand. I am so discouraged. Well, let me give you some good news. Look back at verse 15. It says, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him. That's thousands of people. On the Sabbath day, followed him. And what did he do? He healed them all. Listen to me. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is present with us this morning. He's here because he promised to be here. He was with you when you came in this morning. The question is this. See, if you are bruised and beaten, you say, well, Bill, I can't reveal what's wrong. I know you can't. You've hidden it under that religious makeup all these years. Some of you are here and you've been through some horrible, horrible times. And maybe you're saved, but you're bruised and beaten. Did you hear what Santos was singing a minute ago? That he was bruised for our iniquities. God bruised Jesus for you. He wants you to be whole. By his stripes, we are healed. That's not talking about physical healing, by the way. It's talking about from all of the guilt and all of the shame. I'm sorry, in Isaiah, it does speak of physical healing. In Peter, it's talking about a sin. I'm sorry. I want to get that just right. In Isaiah, the Greek means sicknesses. I'm sorry. That's right. Isn't God good to remind you of all that? So, yes, that covers the whole body, mind, soul, spirit, everything. By his stripes, you're healed. But the problem is that we hide our bruises from God. We're like Naaman. We don't want to take off, Naaman the leper, the great general. We don't want to take off our clothing and dip seven times in the Jordan, because if we do, everybody who thinks anything about it is going to really see who we really are, that we're a leper. And that's why Naaman didn't want to go down there and obey Elijah. He didn't want to dip seven times in the Jordan. Why? Because if he had to take off all of the stuff and they were going to say, well, he's a great general, but boy, he's eating up with leprosy, isn't he? But he obeyed the Lord and he dipped seven times, or Elijah, and he was healed, brand new skin. See, the only way to get well is to tell God about it. I find it incredible as I counsel with people. I said, you tell me about it. I said, okay, well, have you talked to the Lord about it? What does he say? He said, I'm not going to tell the Lord this. He already knows. Listen to me. Are you discouraged? It says in Isaiah 42, the same prophecy here. It says this, listen up. It says that he, meaning Jesus, will not fail nor be discouraged. Well, that's a great word for me. I don't know about you, but for me. What does that mean, Bill? It means this, that we may be discouraged with ourselves. I get discouraged with myself all the time. I don't know if you do, but I do. And that's probably a form of pride. You know, I don't know. But, you know, I just, Lord, you know, I don't know, you know, blah, you know. The good news is if you're discouraged with you, Jesus will never be discouraged with you. Listen, church, if you're a Christian here this morning, I want you to know something. That if you came to Jesus Christ, say, 15 years ago, you are no more saved now as you were then. Does that make sense? See, when you come to Christ, you're saved. If you genuinely receive Christ, you're genuinely saved. And your justification doesn't change. Justification is a one-time act. Justification is not a feeling. Justification, that big word, break it all down, it means this, just as if you never sinned. God made that deal. You didn't. It was a judicial act by the court of heaven saying, God says, I declare him not guilty because you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But so you're not anymore saved, but as the years go by, you are more mature in Christ. Because of the process of sanctification where you're being conformed into His image and changed from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's what God wants to do to you this morning. But more than anything, He wants to touch you in the area of your bruise. You know, I want to close with this. Do you remember King David? You tell me someone who loved the Lord more than King David. The sweet psalmist of Israel, the poet, the warrior, the king. Oh, I love King David. And when he was in his mid-50s, he didn't have a midlife crisis, as people like to say. He didn't have that at all. When he was in his middle 50s, he was where he shouldn't have been. He was in his palace on the wall while his people were out fighting the war. And he looked down and he saw a woman, and we call her Bathsheba, and he lusted after her called for her, committed adultery with her. You know the story. She became pregnant, came and sent a note to David and said, David, listen, I'm with child, and Uriah, my husband, he's in the battle. We got a problem. So what does David do? David comes and he calls for Uriah to come in. You know the whole story. Gets him drunk and all these other things, trying to get him to go sleep with his wife, you know, and have a relationship with her. So at least he can say, well, the child is yours. But Uriah was a man of God. Uriah wouldn't do it. He slept outside David's door. Says, even after he was drunk and wiped out, I just went, no, I'm sleeping out here, man. I'm not going to my wife. He said, okay, here's what I need you to do, Uriah. Here's a note for Joab. Give this to Joab as soon as you get back into the battle. Joab opens up the letter, you know, and he reads it. And it says, send Uriah into the front or the heat of the battle, then withdraw. Joab closes up the note, and Joab says, okay, good man, thank you. Take the lead here. We go out to fight the battle. They draw back, and Uriah is killed by the people of Ammon. David has now broken three commandments. The sixth, I think it's the sixth, the seventh, and the tenth. He coveted, he committed adultery, and he murdered. The Bible says that King David should be stoned to death. The Bible says that Bathsheba should be stoned to death. May I tell you that the wages of sin is death, and you and I deserve death, just like David deserved death. Bill, don't say that to me. I'm a good person. No, you're not. That's shocking revelation, isn't it? There's not any good, no, not one that doeth good, saith the Lord. There is none righteous but one, Jesus Christ. What would you do if David and Bathsheba were in our midst right now? Well, how would we handle David and Bathsheba? Would we love them? I mean, what would we do? We'd do what God did. He sent a prophet named Nathan, said, he hasn't repented in a year. Go to him. You know the story. Nathan, the prophet, comes, says, David, thou art the man. And David says, oh, I've sinned against God. Nathan says, you know, David, listen to me. Why is it that you've despised the commandment of God? Do you not know that your father, your God, would have given you anything, anything you asked? Why did you do this and despise the commandment of the God? In other words, taking Bathsheba and committing murder with Uriah. You know what's amazing? Is that from that horrible failure, that horrible bruised reed, listen, David, if you read Psalm 51, it says, David says every day he was grieved in his heart. He knew what was wrong. He knew, and that's when he finally repented. Psalm 51 is his repentance, the song of repentance from that sin. And what did God do? Yes, the firstborn of Bathsheba and David died, but what with the next child? His name was Solomon. And guess from Solomon and from David all the way on through, guess what happened? Came Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Matter of fact, we call Jesus the Son of David. What does that mean? That means that God forgave David, forgave Bathsheba, and restored them and used their lineage to bring about the Messiah. Listen to me. If you're here this morning, and I don't know, you're beaten down, you're just beaten to death. It could be from religion, it could be from drugs, what is it from? You need Christ. And He's wanting you to come to Him, because the last verse, look at what it says in verse 21. It says, and in His name Gentiles will trust. That's us, folks. We're the Gentiles. We're the nations. My question is, do you trust in His name, the name that's above every name upon this planet, the only name by which you can be saved? There's not any other name. Will you trust the one that it says in Luke 4:18 about Jesus? He says, to set at liberty them that are bruised. The only way that's going to happen, for you to be set at liberty, it could be your past. You may be here and you are a victim. It could be date rape. It could be incest. Man, I'm telling you, you are a bruised person. Jesus wants to touch you this morning. You could say, Bill, before I came to Christ, I was divorced so many times. I'm telling you, Jesus wants to touch you this morning. A smoking flax, He will not quench. He's not going to say, oh man, you're right, I'm snuffing you out. No, He says, I'm going to fan the flame so you can bring glory to me for the rest of your life. He says, if you're broken and bruised and beat down and discouraged and dejected and rejected, He says, look, you come to Jesus, but you have to do something. It says, trust His name. That's up to you this morning. See, there are two types of people here. Those that are saved, meaning they've confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and are born from above by grace. And there are those that are here this morning that are religious,
and they've never really received Jesus Christ into their heart. Well, we're going to pray for both right now. Are you still bruised and beaten? Is it coming back up into your heart daily? Is it just, and you just can't get rid of it? Will you trust in Him right now to remove it and to heal it? That's your choice. But if God has touched your heart, only those that God's touched their heart this morning and say, Bill, God was speaking to me about that bruise, about me being put out as a lamp. You know, if that's you, then just acknowledge it by saying, Lord, that's me, with your hand, and put it right back down. That's right. God bless you. That's right. That's right. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. That's right. God bless you. Then let's pray together, all of us. Say, Father, we assemble together. We confess together as the family of God that by your stripes we are healed. We receive your healing into the wounds, my past, every bruise in my life. And I thank you now for restoration and healing. In Jesus' name, and we all say, Amen.